So today we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33 again, one more time. We looked at this passage last time, but last Sunday we looked at the whole thing. We looked at the message of the entire passage from 10,000 feet above the ground, as it were, the big picture. And we asked a simple question. I just want to lay the foundation now. When we looked at the whole thing, we asked one simple question. The most crucial question of all questions when it comes to the topic of marriage. What is it? What is marriage? Because if we want to know, you know, what is the purpose of marriage? What is the role of a wife or a husband? Is there even such a thing as gender roles in marriage today? See, before we ask all these questions, we must first ask the foundational question. What is marriage? What are we talking about here? That's the first question. What is marriage? And to understand the nature of marriage, we do not turn to human authorities. We do not turn to leading intellectuals of our time, or the political leaders, or the Supreme Court justices. Certainly not to the celebrities or Hollywood. We turn to the divine authority. We turn to the Word of God, because He is the creator of this very institution called marriage. Otherwise, if we just remove this divine authority from marriage, marriage becomes a mere human contract established by two consenting adults for their mutual personal fulfillment. And that's it. And if it gets reduced to mere personal fulfillment, then it makes perfect sense. Who is to tell me how I ought to behave as a wife or as a husband? No one, because it's about my personal fulfillment. So today, we want to look at the role of a wife and a husband, remembering that big picture, that foundation that we heard last Sunday. And briefly, let me just remind you of what that is, the foundation that we talked about. Marriage, as we saw, is not a human invention. It is a divine institution in which God brings one man and one wife into a lifelong commitment of love. Covenant-keeping love. And that's only the basic definition that is rooted in the creation order. That is the starting place, because that's not what Paul calls a profound mystery. That a man and a woman come together in a lifelong covenant-keeping love, that's been known for a long time since Genesis. The Jews have known it for a long, long time. That's not what Paul calls a profound mystery. He calls marriage a profound mystery because 2,000 years ago, the ultimate meaning of marriage was revealed that was not revealed before, and that is Christ and the church. That marriage, human marriage, is to be a picture of this ultimate reality of the love between Jesus Christ and the church, his covenant-keeping love. And that is what makes it a profound mystery. And that's why there is no marriage in heaven. Think about that. My wife will no longer be my wife in heaven. She will be my sister in Christ. Your husband will not be your husband anymore in heaven. He will be a brother in Christ, because the ultimate has come. Shadows go, the substance is here. The marriage between the Lamb and the bride, the New Jerusalem, the people of God. That's the ultimate meaning of marriage. It's about Christ and his covenant-keeping love for his bride, the church. And as Christians, therefore, our aim, our mission in our earthly marriage is to point to the world something of this glory of the heavenly marriage, the ultimate marriage between Christ and the church. That was the view from 10,000 feet above. Now we come down to earth, as it were, and look in specifics. Okay, with that said, how am I as a husband and how am I as a wife to relate to my spouse? What are the roles of wives and husbands? Well, let's look at this passage one more time with that focus. So hear what Holy Scripture says, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
So what are the roles of wives and husbands? When it comes to this topic, what is most important at the outset is the spirit in which we approach this subject. The spirit in which we as a congregation approach this subject. Quite often, even in church, and sometimes, most of the times, we don't really do this consciously, but what happens is, as we listen to the passage, there is this invisible line between men and women. And they're facing each other and they want to bring their opinions, they want to debate, they want to have a discussion and say, and they want to assert their rights and their opinions. Men say to the women and women say to the men. But that is not the way we approach the question. That is not the right posture. The world will have us face each other in two sides and incite each other to assert yourself, demand your rights. That is not fair. Speak up. But we are not divided. If we begin from that starting point, however subconsciously, then we are bound for a ruin, massive ruin. Remember, we have been made one. The body of Christ. We are same members of the body of Christ, and together we are the bride of Christ, men and women together. He is the ultimate husband. We are his bride together. The great principle, remember, was back in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We cannot lose that principle. Our one purpose, therefore, is not to bring our opinions and to assert ourselves, but to hold our hands together, face the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to what he tells us are our roles. That's the posture we need to have as a church. We don't face each other and argue. We hold hands together and kneel before the Lord. And he tells us, husbands, you ought to do this way. You ought to do this. Wives, you ought to behave this way. We listen to him because he is our ultimate Lord. That is our ultimate posture. So, with that said, let us now turn first to the role of the wives. The role of wives. What is it? Verse 22, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And if you're not shocked yet, he says in the second half of verse 24, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And that flies in the face of modern sensibilities. Submission in everything. And the people say, does God actually say that? Does that even make sense in this day and age? It's because we live in a fallen world. We have a certain idea, certain preconceived notion of what submission is. And it's not a good picture. People think it means that a wife has to be a cowering servant, to be seen and not heard, but just to do what she is told at home and pick up all the worst jobs, the menial tasks at home. Submit. Don't talk. Don't think. Just do what I tell you. To which we say, no, that is not what Jesus means by submission. Submission is not a passive thing. Just mindlessly doing what you're told, like a machine. A thoughtless external conformity. That is not submission. That is forced subjection. That is not Christian submission, however. Submission is something we are called to do actively and voluntarily with joy. It has primarily to do with the inner attitude, not what you do on the outside, but your inner attitude, inclinations of your heart. And you do this out of reverence for Christ, with full trust that this is for my good, because the Lord who loves me, who so loves me that he gave himself, told me this. That's the condition, with full absolute trust. If this is what Jesus tells me to do, it must be for my good. He's not there to oppress me. This is to liberate me. So how do we know that this is actually for your good, wives? How do we know? How can we have that trust? Because, think about it, this is neither a consequence of the fall nor an accommodation to the fall. This is actually something that is grounded in creation order before the fall. Look at verse 23. What is the rationale for this? Wives, submit to your husbands. Paul looks back to Genesis and he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife. That is, Adam was formed first, then Eve." This was before the fall. This is the creation order. A wife should submit to her husband because God has placed the husband in a role of authority over his wife. That is the creation order which was set before the fall, before sin ever came into existence. But notice, he doesn't stop there. He goes up a notch. He doesn't just ground it into creation order. He also grounds it into new creation order. Because he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So surely we can trust that what God has ordained, both as a creation order and the new creation order, must be for our good, because it is God who gave us his Son, who so loved us that he gave himself. And he says, "This is my design for my people." Now, three things, however. Because I know when we think of the word submission, it has such a negative connotation. I need to clarify three things. Three things about the word submission by way of clarification. Number one, submission does not mean that you submit to your husband in exactly the same way you submit to Christ. It doesn't mean that you submit to your husband in exactly the same way you submit to Christ, because Christ is your Lord, not your husband. Only to Jesus do we submit absolutely, unconditionally. He is the ultimate Lord. There is no other, not your husband. Wives are to submit freely and willingly to their husbands as an expression of their ultimate submission to Christ. So if your husband tells you to do something that is sinful or contrary to the will of God, or if he forbids you from doing what Christ specifically commands you to do, then not only you may, but you must not submit as an expression of your submission to Christ. Does that make sense? Somebody might object, but Pastor Peter, look at verse 24. Doesn't Paul say, wives are submit in everything to their husbands? What does that mean? Whenever the scripture makes such a sweeping generalization, it means that we are to interpret this teaching in the light of the entire teaching of the Bible. Because the Bible does not contradict. For example, the Bible also commands us to submit to the government, to your rulers. Now, does that mean that we are to submit in everything that the government tells us to do? Obviously not. Clearly not. We submit to the governing authorities as an expression of our allegiance to Christ, who tells us to submit. So when the state commands us to do something that Christ forbids, or forbids us from doing what Christ commands us to do, then we must disobey. Civil disobedience is called for because we submit to Christ. The same principle. We must say with the apostles in Acts 5:29 at that point, "We must obey God rather than men." Same way, if your husband commands you to do or tells you to do something that Christ forbids, or forbids you from doing what Christ commands you to do, then you must not submit, because your ultimate submission is to Christ. One of the most fundamental rules of the scripture is this, that God alone is the Lord of human conscience. God alone is the Lord of your conscience, and nobody should ever go against his or her conscience. No one, not even your husband, has the right to dictate your conscience, because your conscience belongs to the Lord God Almighty alone, who is your ultimate Lord. That's clarification number one. Number two, and submission does not mean that you are inferior. Submission does not mean that you are inferior. Men and women are both created in the image of God. They're one flesh. They have equal dignity and worth and honor. But in the creation order, God has given them different roles to play, or to assume two different roles. And think of it this way, Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus is equal with God the Father. He is God himself. He is equal in glory and worth and power and honor in every way. But when it comes to the work of salvation, when it comes to the work of redemption, he voluntarily and joyfully submits himself to the will of the Father. The Father sends him, and Jesus says in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he prays to the Father. He subjects himself to the Father willingly and voluntarily. Submission does not mean that you are inferior. Number three. Submission has nothing to do with competence. Submission has nothing to do with competence. A wife submits to her husband's leadership primarily because of his God-ordained position, not because of his capability. And this is very evident. I mean, I'm not insulting the husbands, but when we look around our wives, isn't it so true that in many cases, our wives are a lot more competent than we are, than husbands are? It's just plain fact of life. And so it has nothing to do with competence. It may well be, and it's, if that's, you know, if that's you, if that's you, if, I mean, because you are clearly well-equipped and you are very competent in many ways, wives, if that's you, don't just wait until the husband takes leadership and takes charge. Help him. Advise him. Encourage him. Because God has called you to be the perfect helpmate for your husband. He can't do this without you. He needs your help because God has equipped you to be the best and perfect suitable helpmate for your husband. And some of the wives, even if you feel like, you know, my husband is super smart, he's Mr. Know-it-all, he doesn't really need my advice. He never takes my advice. Listen, his friends and his colleagues may give your husband professional advice that you feel you can't give, and that may well be true. But know this, and I mean this sincerely. With all their expertise, they do not know the most important thing. They don't know your husband the way you do. You know your husband best. And no one wishes more for the best of your husband than you do. That makes you the perfect helpmate, because you know him best and you wish him the best. So a husband would be an absolute fool not to take your advice, because a husband ought to know, my wife, while she may not know much about what I do at work, she knows me best, and I would be a complete fool not to seek her advice. So wives, submit to your husband in everything as to the Lord. That's the Lord's injunction to you. Now let's turn to the husbands. Husbands, if you've been sitting comfortably for the past few minutes, it's time for a painful surgery. And if you're like me, it's going to be painful. But if it hurts, it's so that we might be a more glorifying, godly husband. So let's listen with humility. The role of husbands. If the fundamental principle for the wife is to submit, the fundamental principle for the husband, three times the Apostle Paul commands the husbands to love their wives. Three times. Verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. And 28, In the same way, husbands should love their wives. And at the end, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife. Love, 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 three times. We are to love our wives. Love, not authority, is to be the controlling principle. Yes, Paul has been emphasizing the husband's leadership, the headship. That means authority. Yes, he is the leader. But immediately Paul adds, husbands, love. What is he saying? He is saying that no husband is entitled to authority unless he loves his wife. That's the controlling principle. So the big question is this. What does that look like? How is the husband to love his wife? Anyone can say, I love my wife. Even as you beat your wife, you can say, it's because I love my wife and she won't listen to me. So what does it mean to love your wife? What does he do to show his love? You see, love is not something theoretical. It's not something to be sung about. It's not something just to be talked about, to write poetry about. It's something that you need to put into practice and to show. So what does it look like? Because it shows itself in concrete action. That's why Paul doesn't just say, husbands, love your wife, period. He always adds a qualification, three times, right? Verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. How? As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. How is that? What's the logic here? Because you and your wife become one flesh. That's the assumption. Look at verse 29, the verse after. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. If you love your wife, you love yourself. One flesh. And verse 33, which is why he says, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Now step back and think about it. It's easy to say, no, we must love our wives. Last Sunday, we looked at how Jesus loved the church. And now the command is, you've been loved by Jesus like that. Now go, husbands, and love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I don't know about you, but as much as I love my wife, I stand as much in awe of that ideal as I do in shame of the reality of my love. That's the ideal. I am to love my wife with the very love that Jesus Christ loved the church. How can I do that? It is beautiful, noble, glorious. I'm moved. I want to get there. I want to do that. But every day, I fall short, terribly short. See, it's painful. And I hope we feel the sting of it. I mean, there are legitimate reasons why many women feel that submission is such an oppressive thing. It's because of the sinful abuse of men. But if it hurts us, again, it is only so that we might be better husbands and glorify God. So let's get practical. Practically, what does that mean? How do we love our wives as Christ loved the church, as ourselves? At least two things. We can think of two things. Number one, husbands are to love their wives by providing godly leadership. Providing godly leadership. Now, husbands, God has called you to be the leader of your family, of your wife. You're the leader. That doesn't mean you lord it over your wife and just tell her to do what you want to do. It means you must protect her, guide her, and provide for her so that she might flourish, not just physically, but spiritually. Of course, you have to bring bread to the table. That's a given. But you must also nourish her spiritually. Cherish her, her soul, her eternal life, the bread of life. You must make sure that she is being nourished spiritually. That is a greater responsibility. Now, so many husbands today have essentially given up on this godly responsibility. They come home tired from work and they cannot be bothered. They say, I've been so stressed that I don't want to talk. I just want to hold up in my room and play my video game and watch TV and just relax. And you leave the wife with children to do all the menial tasks and chores at home. You are abdicating your responsibility as a spiritual leader at home. But that should never be, because you're the leader. Don't just bring bread to the table. Bring bread to the soul of your wife that you love. That's your God-given responsibility. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. In fact, it doesn't. Maybe your wife has a PhD in theology and you barely graduated from middle school. That doesn't matter. You take the initiative. You take lead. That's the point. You say, you know, the state of our family now, the way I look at it, I think we need to begin a family worship. Maybe we can try a couple times a week. Kids, you, why don't you pick the song that you want to sing? And wife, since you know the Bible very well, why don't you prepare a 15-minute message on this or that topic, or this book or that book, and I'll just make sure to let you know that we are to meet tonight. And so, but we're going to do this because this is important. See? That's leadership. You're just taking the initiative. And you're encouraging your wife's ability and gift. She helps you. But you take the initiative. Don't let your wife come and tell, why don't you take leadership? Do something. We're starving for spiritual food. Don't abdicate that responsibility and hole up in your cave. You're the leader. You're the leader. Take control. Take charge. Lead. That's the most important responsibility as a leader at home. It's not your career. It's not your reputation. It's not what you buy your wife. It's not how you love your wife in the way that you think is love, but it's that you love your wife as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. He took the initiative. He took the initiative. He didn't wait until we came to him. He came and sought us. He saw us in our worst, and he loved us and fed us, nourished us. So love your wife, nourish her and cherish her like that, and devote yourself to the Word of God and pray for your wife. That's the first thing. Husbands must provide godly leadership. But second, as you provide that godly leadership, husbands must never exercise their leadership just to please themselves. The point of your authority, your leadership, is not to please yourself, but to serve your wife. To serve your wife. It's the husband's duty to put the needs of his wife ahead of himself. Always. Always. If headship implies any power, and it does, it is power to protect, not to crush. It is power to serve, not to be served. It is power to help her reach her full potential, not to hinder that potential by having her serve you all the time. That's how Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Why? So that Jesus might sanctify his bride. That he might sanctify the church and cleanse her and to present her on the last day as beautiful and glorious before the watching world. He gave himself up for her that she might flourish and be made beautiful and glorious in the sight of all creation. He is proud. He is happy for her. He lays down that she might flourish. That's why husbands are given this godly leadership. Not to assert himself and have everyone serve him like a king, but that with that authority he might lay down his life and serve his people, his family, his wife, that they might flourish. That's the picture of the gospel. So husbands, Jesus has entrusted to you this beautiful person, your wife that you love, and God commands her to freely and willingly submit to you. Why? Because when you say, I do, Jesus is saying to you, husbands, I will join the two of you as one flesh, and now I will protect her through you. You represent me to your wife. She may have multiple pastors in her life, pastors come and go, but you are the husband. You're it. And I will protect her through you. That is a tremendous responsibility, as well as an unspeakable privilege. So whatever you do, whatever decision you make, never put your needs ahead of your wife. Always put her needs and desires before yours. Let her joy become your joy. I know it's easier said than done. We all have our failings. It would be very difficult for me at this point to turn to face my wife. I wonder what she's thinking right now. But I didn't write this. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive these words together as the body of Christ. And that's what headship means. It means you take leadership. You have the final say. You have the final say. But it is not to be exercised to please yourself at the expense of your wife. It's the opposite. God has given you this tremendous responsibility and authority because his expectation is you will lay down your life for your wife and serve her, which will in turn make her joyful and willing to submit to you, which in turn provides this beautiful picture of the gospel to the world. So wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And now, a word of exhortation to both the husbands and wives, to all of us. And this is something we must never forget. We must never, never elevate marriage above Christ. We have to remember that marriage, earthly marriage, is just a picture. It is not the reality. It's not the substance. Do not make an idolatry out of the family, out of marriage. Otherwise, it will crush you in the end. Wives, why do you submit to your husbands? Out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, how are you to love your wives as Christ loved the church? We are enacting. This is a living parable of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the main point. It is not to present to the world, look at us. Aren't we a beautiful couple? Don't you want what we have? No. You are to present to the world, look at us. We are two broken, arrogant, sinful people, but saved by grace. I don't have what it takes to make this work, but by the grace of God, we are what we are. It is because he loved us that we joyfully submit to one another and love one another in the way that he tells us to. Earthly marriage is meant to be a picture of this ultimate marriage in heaven between Christ and the church. So that's the exhortation. I know that we all want to have great marriages, great families, but in our zeal, in our pursuit of happy marriage, happy family, we inadvertently turn that into our ultimate idolatry. That's our God. If I have a strong marriage, a good family, then you feel like I am somebody. This is the rock upon which I can stand, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a danger. That's a subtle danger. Never elevate your marriage above Christ, because even if you have a great marriage, if you begin to elevate marriage above Christ, eventually, just a matter of time, it will crush you, because that is not the design of marriage. The design of marriage was never designed to support the full weight of your soul. If you look to your wife, if you look to your husband for what only Christ can give you, he or she will be burdened, will burn out, and you will be disappointed, and it's going to fall apart. So let marriage be marriage, but let Christ be Christ. It's like you're holding on to the picture when the person has come in front of you, but you're so caught up in this picture, looking at this picture, that you're not looking to the person who has come. Imagine if you're working overseas, providing for the family, and you've been away months and months. So you miss your wife, you have a picture of your wife in your wallet, so from time to time during your breaks, you take out your wallet and you look at the photo of your wife and you miss her. One day, you get a phone call. It's your wife, and she says, "You know, I'm outside the door. I just came to surprise you. I didn't tell you about it." Expectation is that you would run out to meet her. But what if the husband says, "You know, I'd rather just stay in my room and look at this picture of you and just think about you"? That's ridiculous, right? Of course, you would put down the photo, run out the door, and embrace your wife. The reality has come. If we hold on to our earthly marriage and say, "You know, I'm just going to invest my life building a strong marriage, building a strong family, that really gives me a sense of identity. This is it." And Christ comes and Christ is here. What? You're missing the whole point. That picture will never sustain the weight of your soul. It's me. So husbands and wives, remember, Christ is our ultimate husband, and we, men and women, together, are his bride. Do not elevate your marriage above him, or it will crush you. One church historian, Carl Truman, wisely said these words, and I put this quote in the bulletin, something I always remember in my heart. "All human marriages begin with joy, but end in tragedy. Whether it is divorce or death, the human bond of love is eventually torn apart. But," he says, "the marriage of Christ and his church, however, begins with tragedy, cross, and ends with a joyful and loving union which will never be rent asunder." You see, that's the ultimate point. That's why this is good news for all of us. Not just to those of us who are married, but to all of us who for whatever reason feel that this marriage is not a possibility or no longer a possibility, that you've blown it somehow. Jesus says, you're not missing anything, because that's just a shadow. But the reality is this: marriage is a good thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's a glorious thing, it's a profound mystery, but it is not the ultimate thing. It is not the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing is Christ and the church. Christ and the church. And marriage, as glorious as it may be, is just a shadow. Let shadow pass. Look to the reality. Look to the reality. And until that day comes, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And let all of us look to our ultimate husband. Love him, adore him, and wait upon him until he comes back. And this is my final just exhortation. Husbands, I look forward to the day when I go to heaven and I see my wife, who will be my sister in Christ. When you meet your wife there, sister in Christ, what do you want to hear from her? We're no longer married. We're just brother and sister in Christ. Don't you want to hear from your earthly wife? You know, you are a sinner, imperfect, saved by grace, but I saw a glimpse, however dim it was, a glimpse of my Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving me like that. Thank you. Don't you want to hear that from your wife? And vice versa. That's what I want to hear. Because my wife will only be my wife temporarily on earth, and it'll pass quickly. She is my ultimate sister in Christ. That's the eternal identity. And the one thing I want from my wife, for my wife, is that she might see in this sinner, this self-centered, selfish sinner saved by grace, something of the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing for wives too. When you see that brother in Christ, when you see that sister in Christ, we want to celebrate the sustaining love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through all our imperfections brought us here that we might all behold his love and now adore him. That this earthly marriage will finally pass And the whole point of this glorious heavenly marriage might be consummated to His glory and for our joy. So until then, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And let us all look to the Lord Jesus Christ.